Let's take our Bibles in this session and go to Philippians chapter 2. We have seen in Philippians chapter 1 that this great church epistle is addressed to the saints which are in Christ Jesus, with a special address to leadership. And there's a wonderful prayer in the opening of Philippians. And then it goes on to describe Paul and the things that were occurring in his life. That he had two possible outcomes for his situation and being in prison at Rome. One was life and one was death. But he longed for, as all of us should and do, for the return of Christ. That was the best option. But it was also apparent as we worked through Philippians chapter 1 that in a similar fashion to Paul being persecuted and having adversaries and opposition, so did the saints at Philippi. And that is part of the walk with God while we're in this present evil world. Now as we get to Philippians chapter 2, it says in verse 1, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ." Now, the word consolation is the word for encouragement. Now, when I read this verse, I like to just kind of stop and think about it and say, if there be therefore any encouragement in Christ, hey, is there any encouragement in Christ? Are you kidding? A ton. I mean, how encouraging is it to know that Jesus Christ came and accomplished what the Bible teaches us that he did? That he saved us, he delivered us, that we as a result have eternal life. Is there any encouragement in Christ? And then it says, if any comfort of love, is there any comfort of love in Christ? Oh my goodness. If any fellowship of the Spirit. I mean, these truths, you just have to, is there any encouragement? Is there any comfort of love? Is there any fellowship of the Spirit in Christ? If any bowels and mercies, oh my gosh, it will take all of our days to just begin an apprehension, much less a comprehension, of these great realities that we have in Christ. So it says, if there's any of these, is there any encouragement, is there any comfort, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, verse 2, fulfill ye my joy. And here's how the believers could fulfill the joy of the Apostle Paul. And really, remember, he's writing God's word. This is God's joy. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now, when you read this, you can remember Ephesians' doctrine. Philippians is reproof for failure to adhere to the right teaching of Ephesians. And what's the great truth that's revealed in Ephesians' doctrine? It's the truth of the one body. Remember, heirs together, the body together, partakers together of his promise in Christ by the gospel, that we're all one. So in practical application, for the mystery to live, for the mystery to be in motion, for the mystery to be practiced, well, we need, as believers, to be like-minded. We need to have the same love, the love of God. We need to be of one accord. The word one accord literally means souls together. And remember, a big part of your soul life is your mind, your thinking, your heart. Souls together. of one mind. In other words, that we would think the same way. Keep your finger here. Look at Romans chapter 15. Now, how in the heck are you ever going to get diverse people of all ages, of both sexes, of all different financial backgrounds, coming from different families, earthly families? How are you ever going to get people to all be like-souled? How are you going to get all people to think the same way? How is the church ever going to be like-minded? Well, Romans 15 gives a wonderful encouragement of this. It says, now, verse 5, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to what? Christ Jesus. When you read the words according to, that sets the standard. The standard by which we're to be like-minded one to another is Christ Jesus. You know, we're never going to be like-minded according to politics. We're never going to be like-minded according to what kind of clothes we want to wear, or what kind of food we like to eat, or, you know, what sports team we're going to root for in the upcoming game. You know, a lot of people don't even care about sports at all. You know, we're never going to be like-minded about automobiles or about, you know, all the different aspects of being a human being, except we can be like-minded according to Christ Jesus. And when you read those words, Christ Jesus, that represents what he's accomplished. That's what we're to think according to. That's how we're to see ourselves. That's how we're to see each other. That's what to be ever on our lips. And this is how we can fulfill God's joy. Verse 2 again, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. And as we just read from Romans 15:5, that's according to Christ Jesus, having the same love. We've all got the love of God born within us. We can love each other with the love of God. Being of one accord, or souls together, of one mind, of one way of thinking. Now, you know, this might seem difficult, and Christians through the centuries have not done a very good job of fulfilling this joy for God. But it certainly is based on the right dividing of God's word, isn't it? How are we going to be of one mind to think the same thoughts if we have all these different errors in dividing the scripture? The scripture tells us what to think. It tells us what Christ Jesus is and has accomplished. It's according to God's word. And then it says, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. You know, the word strife would be, you know, like forming your own little faction. You know, don't let anything be done along those lines. You know, contentions and factious debates. Or vainglory. Vainglory is like conceit. You know, when people think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. Don't let anything be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. See, we're beginning to get into the reproof for the Philippian believers. Remember, these are mature believers. This is addressed, it has a special address to leaders, to servants. These are people that have known Ephesians doctrine, that have practiced it, but have let it slip. It says, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. You know, there's an old expression that we've used that sort of relates to Philippians 2:3. God first, others second, I'm willing to be third. Here it says, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Verse 4 continues, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You know, in other words, don't focus on your own self-interest. Have your focus be, how can I serve? Really, what this epistle is about so much is the heart of service, of serving God and serving in the body of Christ with the love of God. We're going to see in this chapter examples of service that are given. People who served God joyously. Well, that's what the church at Philippi had let slip. They'd kind of lost the joy of serving. Instead of esteeming others better than themselves, they were more concerned about their own interests, focusing on their own interests. That's selfish. And remember, the love of God seeketh not her own. The love of God is not selfish. Then verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The word mind is the word for thoughts. In other words, think in the manner that Christ Jesus thought. Let your thoughts, let these thoughts be in you, which were also in Christ Jesus. Now here's the first, and of course the far and away the greatest example of service. The example of our Lord and Savior. Here's his example. It says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now this is a verse, Philippians 2:6, that's been hashed to pieces by the Trinitarians. This in no wise indicates that Jesus Christ is God. We know that he's the Son of God. But what is it talking about? It says, who being in the form of God. He was in the form of God. Why? Because he was God's only begotten Son. Well, these thoughts that he had were that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Well, what was it referring to when it says to be equal with God? Keep your finger here and go to the Gospel of John. Chapter 5. The Gospel of John, chapter 5, has a similar reference to Jesus Christ being equal with God. And it's in verse 17. But Jesus answered them, my Father works hitherto, and I work. Therefore, verse 18, look at this. The Jews sought the more to kill him, because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. You know, Jesus Christ had it right, because God was and is his Father. But the Jews thought this was blasphemy. And the reason for that is because in the lands and times of the Bible, the culture was that a son was considered equal with his father. Now, this is not true of servants. You might have a servant of a man and a son of that same man doing the same work in the family business. But the difference between a son and a servant was a son was an heir of the father and the servant was not. So the son, therefore, was considered equal with his father, equal status. He was an heir of the father. This is a wonderful reference to how in the East, in the lands and times of the Bible, the general culture was that a son would work in the family business with the father. Well, this is, of course, exemplified to the max by Jesus Christ. Remember his first recorded words in the Bible in Luke chapter 2, where he said, "Know ye not that I must be about my father's business?" That's service. You know, serving with God, being a worker together with God, carrying out the family business. Well, Jesus Christ, being in the form of God, in other words, being God's only begotten Son, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. What this is saying is that he did not use his position as a son of God for his own gain. Or the word robbery means like plunder. You know, he didn't use his position as a son of God for his own self-interest, because it says, but made himself, verse 7, of no reputation. It's made himself, he emptied himself of any reputation or recognition. That's not what he was about. But it took upon him the form of a what? Servant. That's what this epistle is about. Service for mature believers that are instructed and understand the mystery. Our lives are to be about serving. And we're to have the joy of serving. Can you ask for a better, greater example than the Lord Jesus Christ? It says, took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, you know, Jesus Christ was fully human. He did not use his position as God's only begotten Son for his own self-interest to plunder. But he took upon himself willingly, obediently, as a son of God, he took upon himself the form of a servant. He emptied himself in selfless service. Now remember, where we started in verse 5 is, let these thoughts be in you which were also in Christ Jesus. We're to think these kind of thoughts as well, to take upon ourselves the form of a servant. You know, God first, others second, I'm willing to be third. It's not what I can get out of this life. It's what can I give to help and bless the body of Christ. So verse 8 again, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of what? The cross. You know, as far as service goes, it implies that somebody is giving the direction. If you go to your place of employment, if you're an employee, well, you know, your superior in the job, whether, you know, your boss, your employer, is the one that tells you what to do. A good employee carries it out obediently. That's service, isn't it? Well, in the family of God, we're to take upon ourselves the form of a servant and to obey like Jesus Christ obeyed. Now, he had an assignment. He had a job to do that you and I will never, ever be called on to do. He did it once and for all. But he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And praise God he did. Praise God that he was an obedient servant. That he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. You know, the implication is that if you will humble yourself, if you will obey God, if you will empty yourself in selfless service, that God will exalt you. Now, you don't do it for the exaltation, but you do it out of love for the Father and love for the brethren to serve the bread of life. But here it says, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. Remember in Ephesians it says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. It's the name of Jesus Christ, representing the greatest of accomplishments, the greatest of reputation, the greatest of achievement. That's the name of Jesus Christ. And then it says in verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, in our day and time, not every tongue has or will confess Jesus Christ as Lord. That's apparent. Now we have, praise the Lord, that's what got us in the church to begin with. But a lot haven't. A lot have rejected Christ, and a lot will continue to until the events of his second coming. Because during the revelation period, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And that includes things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Things under the earth is referring to things that are buried. You know, like dead people. Well, when is this going to be fulfilled? When is it that everybody's going to recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord? It's at the time of his second coming, with the events of the first and second resurrection, the white throne judgment, and all that's laid out in the book of Revelation. But look at Jesus Christ, the lowest of servants, the most obedient, humble one of all, being highly exalted by God, given a name above every name, and that every tongue in the future is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Verse 12 says, "Wherefore, my beloved," and again, this is one of those key connective words, little words with big meaning in the Bible, "wherefore." Because with Jesus Christ's example in mind, here's how you practically apply it. We're to think the thoughts that Christ Jesus had in his service to mankind, in his obedience. Now, verse 12 continues with this practical application of, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and," what? "Trembling." The word salvation needs to be understood as deliverance. Work out your own deliverance. And this would be, in the context, deliverance from life's daily challenges. How are we to do that? We're to do it with reverence, or fear, reverence for God, and trembling. And trembling implies obedience. That we have great reverence for God and God's word, and that we obey God's instruction. And then it says in verse 13, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." You know, how are we to work out our own deliverance from life's daily challenges? Well, we're to do it according to what God works in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You know, I absolutely love verse 13, because it just says categorically that God does work in you. He does. "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." He works in his people. That's the facts, Jack. That's the truth of God's word. Now it says, verse 14, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." The carrying out of what God works in you That is obedience. It's the key to seeing God's deliverance from life's challenges. Do what God works in you. In other words, do all those things that God works in you without murmurings and disputings. You know, without complaining. You know, this is obedience. This is how we serve God, is by getting His instructions, getting His guidance, oftentimes just from reading His Word, sometimes by the revelation that He gives you. But God works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure, and what God works in you, do. You see how this is how we are to have the same thoughts that were in Christ Jesus. How we're to follow His joyous example of service. Practical application. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. You know, if God tells us to do something, we shouldn't dispute it. We shouldn't murmur about it. Murmurings are the, you know, would be to vocalize discontent. Disputings are the inward opposition to God's instruction. Well, God just says, look, do it. Do it without complaining. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. I guess if we are disobedient sons, if we don't do what God works in us, then we need rebuke. But as we carry out His instructions obediently, we will be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Again, how do we shine as lights in the world? Well, it's by being obedient to God's instructions. It's by carrying out what He works in us. It's by holding forth, verse 16, the word of life, by manifesting the truth of God's word, holding forth, showing forth the word of life. We are in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. The word nation is not referring to the United States of America. Wasn't in existence at the time of the writing of Philippians. This isn't talking about a political entity. This is talking about the spiritual kingdom of the adversary, the rulers of the darkness of this world. The God of this world has produced a crooked and perverse kingdom. Well, we're right in the midst of it, but we're not of it. And so as sons of God, as carrying out God's instructions obediently by manifesting the truth, we shine as lights in the midst of this dark and dying world. Boy, we're to hold forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. You know, the Apostle Paul had worked extremely hard to get the word of God to Philippi, had worked extremely hard to encourage them to stand for God. Now, if they fall down and don't carry it out, then they're not the cause for rejoicing. It's almost as if Paul is saying, as if I'd run in vain. But as the believers that he had fathered, the believers that he had brought up in the Word, as they manifest, as they hold forth the Word of life, then Paul could rejoice in the day of Christ. He'd have great rejoicing at the gathering together, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. You know, mark of success for the Apostle Paul was for the others to stand on God's word and shine as lights in the world. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your believing, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. See, once again, just repeatedly throughout this four-chapter epistle is the theme of joy and rejoicing. That joy and rejoicing comes from mature Christian service. Joy and rejoicing comes from being more concerned about the interest of others than you are about your own well-being. That joy and rejoicing comes from being obedient sons of God, not disobedient ones. What had happened at Philippi was these wonderful believers, over a period of time, had let the word of God slip, had become somewhat selfish, more concerned about their own interests than they were about the outreach and furtherance of the gospel. And so this wonderful, loving church epistle is being written to get them to have and return to the joy of serving. And the first and greatest example of service, the one that we've read about in Philippians chapter 2, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. What follows in this epistle are three other examples, that of Timothy, Epaphroditus, and Paul, but it will take our subsequent sessions to see those examples of service.